your son's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated.
We're going to ask our ushers, if they would, grab the sheets for today. They're on the back counter there, and we can pass those out. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is where we're going to be today. And you will notice that on your sheet, there is only one more psalm that we'll cover after this. It'll be in a few weeks, though, as next week we'll be doing Stand, as we're coming off of the youth camp. The following week after that is Father's Day, so we have a special day planned for that, and then we'll be coming back and finishing the last of the psalm in the teaching. If you are new to this series, a little background on it. We did a little research, and we found the top psalms, the verses, the prayers, as well as the chapters that were read, memorized, downloaded online, searched on Google, and it became pretty evident that these psalms that you'll find on your sheet from the time we've started this series till now are psalms that you're familiar with, many of them, and how God has used them maybe even in your life as you have needed him from time to time. There is no doubt Psalm 1 and Psalm 23 are two of the biggest psalms that are written in the book. And if you would like to hear those messages, you can go back online, connectionchurchlive.com, and you can listen to those and even get caught up to see where and how we began this process. But today, we are looking at the aspect of hope. We are looking at Psalms, as we started about 3 weeks ago, where David was going through stages of hopelessness and then hopefulness. And during those times, he was actually living through and after the loss of his son and the reunification of the nation of Israel. And we find here that at the end of the book, you're going to see where David culminates everything. He brings it all to a close. Everything that he experienced and wrote about in Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 144 comes to a close in the last six chapters. And he does it in an incredibly unique way. You see, Ephesians 5:19, and you can write that down and I will read it for you. It's not going to be up on the screen, but Ephesians 5:19 references these psalms. And so, without a doubt, the Israelites and the new Jews that had come to Christ actually continued the singing of these psalms. It says in Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So these psalms were carried on even in the church of Christ after the resurrection of Christ. Somewhere along the way, the melodies got lost. We have taken many of these, right, and we've turned them into songs in our own melodies. As a Deer is probably one of the biggest that you remember growing up and singing. But we find here at the end that these are all psalms of praise. They are, and I'm going to give you this word, hallelujah psalms. Does anybody know what hallelujah means? Here it is, praise the Lord. That's what it means. So look closely at Psalm 146. How does that psalm start? Praise the Lord, right? How does that psalm end? Praise the Lord. Look at 147. How does it start? How does it end? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at 148. Praise the Lord. It ends. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. The end. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. The end. Hallelujah. That is on purpose. You see, because when David gets to Psalm 145, he is at the end of his writing as well as his turmoil. In Psalm 144, David steps up, and the biggest thing that he asks of God, and he asks many things, But he said, one of the biggest things, if you could just do this for God, take away my enemies, rescue me from my enemies. So we know because of that, and the way that Psalm 145 and 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50 are written, guess what God did for him? He took away all of his enemies. And so now, these problems that were in his life, the things he was struggling with that were outside of who he was, God removed all of those, and David stepped up and said, okay, it's time to close the book in praise. So we find here Psalm 145. The rabbis used to say, if you say this three times a day, you will become a child of heaven. Now, of course, as believers, we know there's a little bit more to it than that, right? But that's how important this psalm was to the Jewish people. And recognizing that their life was about giving honor, praise, and glory to God in everything. Leaving nothing behind. Telling God the way you feel about who he is. So let's begin. We're going to break this down as we look at Psalm 145. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, super important. You see that? Two words? Every day. You should write that one down, okay? I see I'm putting notes up there and little lines for you. Every day. Every day. Every day. I will praise you. I guess David didn't have any problems, huh? I mean, it was a whole coup thing, running from Saul, having to act like a crazy man at the gates of a city, wanting to kill Saul but didn't kill Saul because Saul was the king's chosen king, seeing his son die in battle, seeing all the men and women that were killed because of the fight. Enemies hounding him and chasing him, having to have protection, men all around him all the time, just so he could sleep. See, David had a lot of problems, but here's what David said. Every day we are supposed to get up and praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what your problems are. Do you realize that? We don't get up that way all the time, do we? Usually what happens is we go to bed worrying. And then we wake up worrying, right? It's an amazing thing when you step outside and you look up into creation and just what God has done for you and me, and you recognize that this stuff, this planet, he's given it to us to abide and breathe within. This is a gift. He created all of this. He's powerful. He's amazing. He loves me. How can I not just say thanks? Man, I praise you for all of this. You see, most of the time, and I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, some of you anyway, your problems are super, super small. Dinky. Little. I mean, they aren't even a blip on the radar of eternity. But how big do we make them? Man, we make them huge. So huge, we have to share them on Facebook. Woe is me. Shut up. You have Christ? Is he your hope? Will bad stuff happen in your life? Will he take care of you in the end, no matter how good or how bad? Does he promise you a rose garden? No. You may have one, by the way, but I'm talking, spiritually here, struggles in life. Do you lose loved ones? Do you lose jobs? Do you almost get killed by an elk? Yeah, right there. You break a foot walking into Starbucks. Seriously. Hey. That's how it happened. Two steps. Wow. I must be getting old. So what do you do? You know what you do? You get up every day and you say, praise God for everything. No matter what it is. Because you were made to praise. You were not made to complain. You were not made to bicker. You were not made to cause division. You were not made to fight with other people. As much as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. Extend grace upon grace. Forgive immediately. Immediately forgive and go on in your life. All of these things are part of who I'm designed to be because that is Jesus. And if I want to live and look like Jesus, those things got to be part of me in my life. The fruits of the Spirit. They'll be inside of me and they'll automatically come out. Here's a big one. Patience. What a horrible word. This is a horrible word. Because God really doesn't know how important these things are to me. So what I have to do is kind of bring him up to speed. And the way that I take care of things, so he'll realize how important these things are to me. Am I right? And God looks at us and goes, what are you worried about? Give it to me. I'll take care of it. It may not be the way you think I'll take care of it, but I'll take care of it. It's a blip, or even less than a blip, on the radar screen. He goes on and he says this. And extol your name. That just means lift up your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. You know what happens to us is we allow things in life and our brokenness and every baggage that we carry, our sin, our failures, our guilt, our shame, that we choose not to let go of. We just kind of keep packing it away and putting it on our back. And then what happens in that process is we are not able to see God for who he is because we think we have to carry this stuff. But if you see God for who he is, you don't have a clue of who you're dealing with. You know what I'm saying? If you see God for who he is, you're just going to lift up your hands and go, okay, wow, I'm just seeing one millionth of who he is. Can't wait to see the rest. You see, if I approach my life from that perspective, it kind of helps me see the way that God sees it. Your life is but a vapor. You're here for a short time. And then you're gone. And you know what? Some people's vapor are earlier than others. Just the way it happens in life. But when we see God for who he is, we can't even fathom what it looks like. One generation, verse 4, will commend your works to another. This is your testimony. The students are going to learn about this week. What is your Christian testimony? Stand. S-T. Testimony. You know what we're designed to do is we're designed to live our life in such a way that we pass on all of these things to our children. And then they pass them on to their children. And then they pass it on to their children's children's children. And then before long, you have a generation of overcomers. But we don't always pass that on, do we? We pass on worry. We pass on a negative attitude about what happened to me in my life. But God looks at us and he says, you should be praising God continually, lifting up his name, passing that aspect on from one generation to the next. They will tell of your mighty acts. Verse 5, they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. You know, the only way that your kids or your grandkids are going to even understand this aspect of majesty so that they can speak about it is you've got to share with them how great and good God is. And you have to sit down and say, listen, I'm going to tell you something. This one piece of my life, here's what God did for me. And it was incredible because God is good. Here's my story. You know what your child will do? Your child will have children. And then they will say, yeah, you know, remember Papa's story? About how great and majestic God is and how he stepped in at the right time. And then that grandchild will tell your great-grandchildren. That is a heritage unto the Lord. but it's lived in your praise and your worship toward God. He goes on and he says this, verse 7, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. You know, that's what we do on Sunday morning here, sing of his righteousness. We live in a different age, a totally different age. If you haven't figured that out yet, we live in a different age. Everything is upside down. We live in the upside down world. That's why it's even more important for us in our Christian life to live right side up. Do the things that actually are the things of God. Say the things that are actually the things of God. And what he is trying to express here is that in the process of doing that, we're able to celebrate his goodness. And his goodness in verse number 8 comes out through compassion and graciousness, slow to anger, and rich in love. If you want one verse that you can write on a 3x5 card and stick it on your mirror, and then on your refrigerator freezer, and then on your car dash, and then carry one with you, you might even want to have a tattoo. Because here's what it says. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You know what? We are supposed to be that. That should be our motto. We're going to be patient with people. We're going to cut them slack. We're not going to jump in and try to fix things right off the bat, because most of the time, we are not good fixers, okay? We're good problem makers, but we're not good fixers. Most of the time, we should step back and let God do some stuff before we actually are called to step in and speak and just see what God does. Most of the time, we're designed to not be angry. Jesus was angry a few times, then he was angry. The only time he was angry is this, and you got to get this. This is the only time that you really have a right to be angry. Here it is. When the world takes advantage of his sheep. Then you can go ahead and get angry. Right now with the election going on, don't get angry. It's all going to be good. I mean, you may not believe it because it looks kind of scary right now. You haven't picked the last 30 presidents anyway. The government has. Don't worry. Stuff's going to go on, but guess what? God always knows, and he's in control. That's it. Praise him for the day. You still vote your conscience. You vote your mind. You vote your heart. You vote your spirit. But at the same time, your vote isn't worth a whole lot in heaven. Because God is going to do what he wants to do. So as we see here, he wants us to live this way. These things. Verse 10, all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will once again lift up your name. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. You realize you are ambassador of the King of Heaven. Your job is to take Jesus to the world and let them know how much God loves them. And that's what it says here. We're to live our lives like kingdom people. Verse 12, so that all men may know your mighty acts, so that they might see God in the glorious splendor of your kingdom. This next verse is everything. In this entire chapter, it sets up the next five chapters. It's verse 13. It is look to hope. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Here, it's kind of weird. He does this backwards here. Okay, he goes into eternity first. He says, your kingdom is going to go on forever. It always has been, and it always will be. We don't have a clue of what that means, just so you know. And don't ever act like you know, because you don't know. That's just many of the things that we can look to God and go, wow, our mind can't even comprehend no beginning and no end. Because our lives are all about beginnings and ends, aren't it? I mean, truly, you drive up, you talk to a box. It's a beginning. You drive forward. The people then talk to you, and they hand you something. And then you take that something, and you eat it. There's a beginning and an end. Some of you are getting it. Box? What box? But you know, in God's economy, there is no beginning and no end. And he wants you to know that. That is your hope. But he just doesn't leave you there. He says, oh, okay, wait, I understand. You're still here on earth. You're not with me yet. So you have got to understand this. His dominion endures through all generations. And everything that has happened on this earth, he's in control of it. Everything that will happen, he is in control of it. Nothing takes God by surprise. Even our failures, he knew they were going to happen. We have a choice. He didn't want robots. He wanted people to love him because he is. He knows it all. Just trust in that. Sometimes it's going to be bad, but God's going to use that bad if you let him for good. And he will use that for the kingdom. He will take the most broken pieces of your life and he will use it to point to him. And that's really all it is about. As we love and we live in this life. Verse number 14 says this. What goes on in 13? The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. This is a great verse. If you want to do a study on a verse in this chapter, this is the verse right here. It says this, when you fall, you know what he's going to do? He's going to be there to lift you up if you will let him. He will pick you up and he'll set you back on the path. He isn't going to make you to go to the back of the line. Because that's what we do in life. You know, somebody fails, right? Now you have to sit on the back seat of church. I'm not saying about the back seat people today. It's like my whole family on the back seat. No, you don't have to feel guilty and beat yourself up every day because of what you did yesterday. It's done. It's gone. Because when he's there and you reach to him and he stands you back up, the minute he places your feet back on the path to share the gospel, everything is done. It's gone. Nothing but forward. Nothing but forward. He goes on and he says this as he continues. And lifts up all who are bowed down. This is the second part. If you study this, this picture here is amazing. There are points and times in our life when we truly recognize who God is. And in our spirit, in our mind, within our soul, and then in our actions, we bow down because we understand who he is. But what does he do? Get this. You're going to go to heaven someday, and you're going to have crowns, and your crowns are going to have jewels, right? Good things you've done, and some of us will have more crowns than others, but they're not for us anyway, right? All we're designed to do is we're going to take those crowns and we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus, and we are going to bow down. You know what God's going to do pretty quick? He's going to stand you up. Oh, okay, that's long enough, because you are a brother and sister to my son, and I am your dad. And we're on the same, come sit up here. Come on, it's over here. It's on the right. You're going to sit even with me. You get that? He is going to lift you up. And in the lifting up, here's what he wants you to know. You are God's. And he wants you to live, love, and act like you are God's child. Don't beat yourself up, and don't stop realizing that you are designed to do life alongside of Jesus every minute. Brothers and sisters, to the end. Here's what it says as he continues, and he's closing out as much as we're going to cover today. Verse number 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So this is a prayer of David's that begins the close of the stories behind the music in Psalm. And it's all about praise. It's all about understanding that our Messiah, our King, our Lord, our Savior, loves us and wants us to succeed in the kingdom. And he just wants us to love him back. Alleluia. All day long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just want to say thank you for an incredible closing to the study of Psalm. What an amazing God you are, that you not only has given us your word to see more distinctly and clearly who you are and what you want from us in our life, but in the giving of your word, you have shown us your heart. May we be the people of the book. May we understand that we have a calling in this life to advance the kingdom in love. May we recognize that you have given us all power in heaven and in earth to use when you want it to be used. May we just be available as we live our life. Close enough to hear you breathe. We ask that you will, more than anything, cause us to see clearly, as much as we can in this life, who you are. And in the scene, may we live a life in fear and reverence. Extolling your name, lifting you on high. Living a hallelujah life. And may the world be changed because of what they hear, see, and feel in us. Thank you for allowing us to be called your children. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You unravel me.